Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, that's where we've got to. It's page 1036 in the Church Bibles. The text won't appear on the screen this week because we're going to tell the story, we're going to show some pictures. So I'd encourage you to follow it in the Bibles, page 1036, beginning to read at verse 36. Luke 7, so far, we have seen that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised divine King who has come to bring God's salvation, God's rescue to the world. He's come to reverse what went wrong in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and sin has infected the world and broken the world, and Jesus has come to put it right. He's come to save people from their sin. That's who he is. That's who we've seen. His miracles show that he is this person who's come to bring in God's new world. Miracles are a preview of that world that's being put back together again. And some people are embracing Jesus. Some people are believing in him. They believe that he is the Savior. Tax collectors and sinners, we've seen. People are accepting him, but some people are not. And it's the religious people who are not. They don't like the fact that Jesus is hanging around with the riffraff, with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus knew that they were thinking this. So remember last week, if you were here, we saw verse 34. Luke 7, verse 34. This is what Jesus says. This is the kind of things that people were saying about him. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. And you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They didn't like the company that Jesus kept. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That was a shameful thing in their eyes, but it was a title that Jesus embraced, and that is good news for us because Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of sinners. And we see what this means a bit more in this next incident in Luke. So let's follow it through together. We'll read and then we'll keep pausing and thinking about what's going on. So, verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So picture coming up, there is Jesus, he's got the red sash on. The Pharisee is there with the blue cloak and the yellow headband, head dressing, and they're having a meal together. This man is a Pharisee, religious leader. He is respectable, religious, he goes to the synagogue, we'd say he goes to all the church meetings. Says his prayers, he gives his money, he talks about God, he studies the scriptures, the Old Testament law. If we've just read what we looked at last week, we will know that he's a Pharisee. So he's the kind of man, verse 30, who didn't go to John the Baptist for baptism. The Pharisees didn't go to John for baptism. But John's baptism was a baptism for forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins. They didn't think they needed that. So he's the kind of man who didn't think he needed to repent and be forgiven. Just hold that in mind. He's a Pharisee. Seems friendly to Jesus. Invites Jesus around for a meal. Nice. Jesus goes. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Well, she's there as well. There she is. She's in the foreground of the picture. She's got something in her hand. But she's a woman. In that society, women had little rights. They were often treated really badly, treated like property. But she's not lived a respectable life. She has lived a sinful one. We're not told the exact nature of her sin. We don't need to know. We find out that everyone in the town knew she's a notorious sinner. She's lived an immoral life in some way. So you see, spot the difference right from the start. You've got a respectable religious man. And you've got a disreputable, sinful woman. And she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with her alabaster jar of perfume. So somehow she gets in. Now, back then, when there were these kind of dinners, banquets, they were often public events. So members of the public were allowed to come in and view the dining, view the important guests around the table. So they didn't eat themselves, but they viewed. So, you know, you could go and watch it for yourself rather than read it in the paper the next day. So the diners, they'd lie on couches, so you can see the men there. They're laid out on a couch. Their heads would be nearer the table and their feet would be towards the outside of the room. That's how they ate in those days. Now, verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So this lady, she's crying. You see that? She's crying. Why is she crying? We're going to find out. And her tears are running down her cheeks, and then they're falling off her cheeks, and they're dropping onto Jesus' feet. And then she wiped them with her hair. She bends down, and probably no towel around, she wipes Jesus' feet dry with her hair. With her what? With her hair. Her hair. Now you need to know that in that society, Jewish women had to have their hair tied up in public. And it was a shameful thing for a woman to unbind her hair, to untie her hair and let it fall down in the presence of men. But this woman's hair is untied. It's falling over her shoulders, not just her shoulders, now it's all over Jesus' feet. And she is so overcome with emotion that she doesn't care about the normal social constraints of the day. And she doesn't stop there. She kissed them. She kisses Jesus' feet. Sounds strange to us. We don't do that, really. But in that society, it was the sign of deep, deep respect and honour. Deep respect. And that's what she's doing. And not just that. She's got her perfume. She poured perfume on Jesus' feet. Well, so what we've got here is this massive display of public affection, haven't we? It's public and it's big. I mean, some people are a bit awkward, a bit round the table, aren't they? What's going on here, you know? Ooh, you know. I wonder how you would react if you were there, trying to put yourself in that dinner situation. You're one of the guests, maybe. How would you react? What would you be thinking? What's the Pharisee thinking? Well, Luke tells us. Let's find out. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Keeps his thoughts to himself, or so he thinks. But this Pharisee, he finds all this disgusting. It confirms in his mind his suspicions about Jesus. He's not a prophet. If he were, then he'd know that this woman was a terrible sinner, and he wouldn't want anything to do with her. He certainly wouldn't be letting her touch him that way if he was a prophet. Jesus answered him. So here we go. Jesus has a word for this Pharisee. He says, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Don't move on too quickly. As you're looking at the text, do notice. Jesus answered him. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? You can just read over that, but that's amazing. Why is it amazing? Because he hasn't said anything. He's just thought it. He's just thought it. And Jesus knows what he's thinking. So he answers him. Who is this who even reads thoughts? It's quite a prophetic thing to do, isn't it? He's saying he's not a prophet. And here's Jesus reading his thoughts. He's more than a prophet, actually. And he tells Simon a story. So verse 41, here's the story pictured here. This is the story that Jesus tells, very simple story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Simple tale about two people in debt to a moneylender. One has debt amounting to 2 years' wages and the other to 2 months' wages. So in our terms, if you take a living wage, it's like £44,000, 2 years. And £3,600, 2 months. Verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Wow. Forgave the debts of both. No wonder they're looking happy. But no one does that, do they? And if you think they do, then this week, why don't you go and see your bank manager and ask them, if you've got a mortgage, to forgive your mortgage. And they'll laugh at you. See the look on their face. They'll think you're absolutely mad and you've got no chance. People don't do that. But this man does. He forgives the debt. And Jesus has a question for Simon. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her?" Of course he sees her. He's been looking at nothing else ever since she started wiping Jesus' feet. Jesus says, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Spot the difference. Spot the difference. Hosts, they're meant to provide water for the dusty, dirty feet of their guests. But Simon doesn't provide water for Jesus, doesn't do it for Jesus. But this woman, she washes his feet with her tears and she wipes them clean with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Spot the difference. Hosts would always greet their guests with a kiss on the cheek. Simon hasn't done that for Jesus. But this woman has kissed Jesus' feet. She's still doing it. She hasn't stopped. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Hosts honoured their guests by pouring a little bit of oil on their heads. Simon hasn't done that for Jesus. But this woman has anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. Spot the difference. You see it? The way that these people treat Jesus is completely different. You've got poor, deficient hospitality from Simon. He doesn't think much of Jesus. And then you've got passionate devotion from the sinner. She thinks a lot of Jesus. She loves Jesus. And Jesus highlights the difference. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Ah, now we know why she's there. And now we know why she's crying. She's like the person in the story who had a massive, massive debt forgiven. She is overwhelmed with gratitude and love for Jesus. He has forgiven her debt. He has forgiven her many, many sins. We don't know when it happened. It maybe happened back in Luke 5 when Levi the tax collector threw that party for his tax collector and sinner friends when he became a Christian, when he became a follower of Jesus. He had this big party, didn't he? Do you remember what happened when Jesus went to that party? The religious leaders were there saying, he hangs around with the riffraff. Why does he do it? And Jesus answered them. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I haven't come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe she heard that. Maybe she was there. And she heard this word of forgiveness for sinners, and she said, that's me, and that's what I want. She heard Jesus' word of forgiveness. She accepted his word of forgiveness. And now she's coming back to say thank you. That's what this is all about. Do notice, I think this is important for us, it's not her great love for Jesus that's led to her forgiveness. Jesus' little story makes the order very clear, doesn't it? First, there's the forgiveness, and then there's the love and the gratitude, the great devotion. Jesus is saying her love, her devotion, is evidence of the forgiveness that she's already received. And Simon's lack of courtesy for Jesus shows that he's a complete stranger to forgiveness of sins. He doesn't seem to think that he's in debt to God, doesn't seem to think that at all. He thinks he's in credit with God. He's wrong, of course. He's very wrong, because Simon, and we know his name, we don't know the woman's name, but he's shown no love for Jesus, has he? Think about it. He's got the Lord of glory under his roof, and he snubs him. He insults him. And that makes him a sinner, because that's what sin is. Sin is snubbing God, failing to love God as we should. And that's what this man is doing. And that makes him a debtor. He has a huge debt of sin. He just doesn't know it. Well, so Jesus has been speaking to Simon, but now he speaks to the woman. And he says these wonderful words to her, verse 48. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The verb there is in the past tense. So the sense of the verb is, your sins have been forgiven. They remain forgiven. They will always be forgiven. Wonderful words. Welcome words. That's the best words you can hear, aren't they? Wonderful words. That's what she needed, this woman, with a memory full of her past. That's what she needed in that room. Just imagine being in that room. There's a room full of people probably looking down their noses at her, judging her. And she hears these words of assurance from Jesus. That's wonderful. Verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" Jesus didn't just declare forgiveness in God's name. He forgives himself. Who can he be? Luke doesn't want us to avoid the deity question, the divinity question. Jesus is claiming to be God, which of course all the evidence is pointing that's exactly who he is. And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Yes, you are forgiven, I promise. Go in peace. Again, wonderful words of assurance. Her trust in Jesus has saved her. That's just another way of saying Jesus has saved her. And she has peace with God. And that's what salvation is, peace with God. We've been thinking about peace this week with the celebrations of the end of the Second World War 80 years ago. Peace talks in Ukraine. We live in a world of conflict and fighting. Biggest problem in the world is sin, which is fighting against God. And that's why all these other problems. That's the biggest problem, fighting against God. And that's what we need forgiveness for. That's what we need putting right. Jesus has come to put it right. And this is what salvation is. It's going from being an enemy of God, fighting against him, to becoming a friend of God, loving him, serving him. From being a person who is wrong with God, under his righteous anger, wrath, to being a friend of God who is right with him under his grace. That's salvation, and that's this woman, that's what's happened. And that's the story. And take the picture off. It's a true story. It really happened. Let's sum it up, shall we? One big similarity, one big difference, lots of differences, but one massive difference. One big similarity, what's that? They are both sinners. They're both sinners, both the woman and Simon. Both have rebelled against God. Both have failed to love God as they should. Both have a massive debt that they cannot pay. Big difference. The woman knows it. The religious man doesn't. Woman, she has faith in Jesus. The man has no faith in Jesus. The woman is a forgiven sinner. She's forgiven. The religious man, unforgiven. Sinner. Sinful woman, at peace with God. At peace with God. The religious man, not at peace with God. This incident teaches us a number of things. It teaches us who Jesus is. He is the promised Messiah. He is the divine King, the Saviour, who's come to give sinners forgiveness from God and peace with God and a place with God in his eternal kingdom. He is that person. It teaches us who Jesus' salvation is for. Jesus' salvation is for everyone. He offers it to everyone. It's for immoral sinners like the woman. It's for moral sinners like Simon. We all need it. We are all poor sinners. And Jesus offers salvation to us all, even to proud Pharisees. Isn't that good news? He doesn't just hang around with tax collectors and sinners. He even hangs around with proud religious people. That's what he's doing at Simon's dinner party. And that is good news for us. Because if Jesus never associated with moral, living, proud, self-righteous, religious people and offered salvation to them, then lots of us wouldn't be in God's kingdom today. But he does. Because it's for everyone. Isn't that brilliant? It teaches us how salvation comes to us. By grace alone. Through faith alone. She has nothing whatsoever to offer Jesus other than her sin. We don't earn salvation. It is 100% gift. We can't earn it. We receive it by trusting in Jesus' word. And that's it. Simple as that. Very simple. Very humbling. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet done that, you haven't turned to Jesus, you haven't turned from your sin, and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I would urge you to do that. Turn from living your own way. Turn from fighting against God. Trust in Jesus. Receive his forgiveness. Receive the gift. Receive salvation. And you can do that without moving a muscle this morning. Just ask him. He'll give it to you. And if we have one final thing. This teaches us what Jesus' salvation, once we have it, produces. And that's great love. And devotion. Overwhelming love for Jesus and gratitude. See, if we've got our heads screwed on the right way, if we see things rightly, then we will know that we have a massive debt. We had a massive debt to God. We couldn't pay it. We snubbed the true and living God. We snubbed the infinite God. That makes our sin infinite. He's forgiven that infinite debt. He's forgiven it. And we should be blown away by that. And we should love him for that. Like that woman. Even more so. Even more so than that woman. Because at this point, she didn't know what Jesus forgiving her meant for Jesus. But we do, don't we? It meant the cross. It meant the cross. It meant the pain, the terror, the anguish of God-forsakenness for him. That's what our forgiveness cost him. That's how much he loves us. And we should never, ever, ever stop being staggered by that. Ever. I was just reminded of reading this about this lady of another incident that happened in the last century. Mr. Matthews was a Welsh man, and he couldn't read, but he was part of the church of a guy called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you have heard about him, famous preacher, last century. Dr. Jones's wife, Lloyd-Jones's wife, was teaching Mr. Matthews to read. Couldn't read, but his old man had never learned to read. So in his old age, she's teaching him to read, and he picks it up quite quickly, and before too long, he's kind of reading very slowly, following his finger on the words. And then when he first picked out the word Jesus, Yesi, in Welsh, he saw it on the page, and he just broke down completely. And the tears came, and they started streaming down his face, and he cried, "Oh, his blessed name, his blessed name." And he picked up the book, and he kissed the name. If I'd have been there, I might have felt a bit awkward. Such a public display of affection. You see, he loved Jesus much, couldn't help himself. So moved by Jesus' love for him, he just couldn't help himself. Much forgiven, much love. And if we know Jesus, and if we know ourselves, then we'll keep running to him, the friend of sinners, confessing our sin, and adoring him for his grace. Let's do that now, shall we? We're going to pray. Pray a prayer of confession. Even when we've received his love and forgiveness, we still fail to love him as we should. It's a constant thing in our lives, as long as we've got that old nature with us. But we confess knowing that he loves us very, very much and delights to forgive us. I'll just read these words out, and if you want to pray them, then join us as we pray them together. Lord Jesus, we've sinned. We haven't loved you with all our hearts. We are so sorry for this. Thank you that you want to forgive us. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for paying for our huge debt of sin. Please forgive us. Help us to love and trust you more. If you want to pray that, let's pray now together. Together we pray. Lord Jesus, we have sinned. We haven't loved you with all our heart. We are so sorry for this. Thank you that you want to forgive us. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for paying for our huge debt of sin. Please forgive us and help us to love and trust you more. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to focus on